Father, thank you for this wonderful time of celebration, a season to get together with family, to enjoy each other, to celebrate your birth, to just remember what a wonderful thing that you did for us. I thank you that you are good and you are kind and that you have taken care of everything for us. I pray that you would bless this morning as we read the story of Christmas, and you would bless the time we have to discuss it, and you would open our hearts to receive from you something new in this old, old story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just read the Christmas story because we haven't done it yet. Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came and made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough. Don't see that every day. The angel said, "You're going to find it laying in a feeding trough," and there he was. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. This is the beginning of the end of the greatest story there ever was. It's the beginning of the end. It's the story that is the best of all stories, I think. It's like the good ones. I like movies that end well. I like books that have good endings. I married a girl that likes that too, so we work well together. The good ones where the brave young man marries the beautiful princess and they live happily ever after in the country that the brave man liberated. Or the good ones where the brave warriors fight the battle and to save the world and they win. I wonder how many movies we'll have this Christmas season where we save the world. I don't know if we save the world in Rogue One or not. I haven't seen that one yet. Like the stories that we always wish that were true, but we know that reality's harsh and messy, and the good ones only get a part of what they want. In this story, at the end of this story, there's such a complete triumph, and there's a hope that everything is going to work out, that there really is truly the fairy tale ending, that they lived happily ever after. You know, this announcement that starts this, the beginning of the end, is filled with joy. And it isn't just the angels that are happy. Everyone around this time of the announcement seems to be happy. The angels, yes, the shepherds are happy and they marveled. They're amazed at what they'd seen. When they go to the town and they see this, the angel shows up in the sky and he tells them this great news. And he says, if you're wondering whether this is true, you can just go and you'll find a barn somewhere with a baby in the trough. And there's mom and dad, and they go and they find it. And they're so excited. The wise men who come later are happy. The scripture tells us, Matthew 2, that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. That means they were happy, happy, happy. Simeon in the temple is excited. Anna in the temple, she's happy and she gives thanks. It says in Luke 2, and coming in at that instant when Jesus was there to be dedicated, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to God of all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Herod is not so happy, but things don't end well for him. He's not one of the good guys in this story. Did Jesus come just to bring good news to the Jews, or did he bring good news to everyone? Well, the angel says that it will be there's good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So the Gentiles had cause to be happy too. Simeon, in the temple, when they brought Jesus into the temple, when he sees him, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people to Israel. So it was a happiness that was, it was a happy message that wasn't just to the Jews. It was for everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. This happiness, this joy was even prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 when it says the people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Remember this prophecy? Those who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light was shined, and they have multiplied, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. It says further in chapter 9, this is verse 3, and they rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The joy of the harvest. Gideon and I, well, actually I'm reading 2 Gideon, Stories of the Pilgrims this year, and we started in November so that I could finish the Thanksgiving story before Thanksgiving. Well, about 3 days ago we read the Thanksgiving story, but we're still plodding along. We're going to finish this book before Christmas. We read the Thanksgiving story. The pilgrims came and had a very rough first winter. In this particular place, half of them died over the first winter. Then they had the planting and harvest season. They planted and they worked the fields. They did all the diligent work and they learned some new methods. And when it came harvest time, it was a great, great harvest. And the joy of that overflowed. And it made the joy of the harvest just overflowed in them with a spirit of generosity, and they wanted to have a great feast of Thanksgiving. And they invited the Indians that are around to share in the harvest. This is the joy of the harvest that we actually celebrate in Thanksgiving. But in this story, it says the joy of the harvest is the kind of joy that is associated with this coming of Jesus when they see this great light. And then the next phrase, the men rejoice, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Either 1 year or 2 years ago, when I talked about this same thing, I remembered this part in the Lord of the Rings series of movies where Isengard, this is where the bad guy lived in the tall tower, and he had all these trees that attacked him. I don't know if you haven't seen the movie, it sounds weird. But, okay, the trees attacked him, and they pull down the dam, and they flood his works, and they take over, and they totally defeat the enemy. After it's all done, Merry and Pippin are in the guardhouse, and they're starving because they've been days without food, right? And they're getting into all the stores, and they're finding the apples, and they're finding some kind of special tobacco that they all like to put in their pipes, and they're all just excited having this kickback party. That's the rejoicing, dividing the spoils. It's the battle is done, you're on the field of battle and victory, and you're just having a party. This is the kind of joy that was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 9. A serious joy. Why is everybody so happy? Why is it such good news? It's because we understand that we have offended God. But when Jesus came, he didn't come in judgment. He came with salvation, with a deliverance. He came bringing good news. He didn't come bringing a judgment like some people who were watching Jesus eating with the tax collectors expected him to be coming with. I saw Jesus as he was reaching out to the people that hadn't really been his in the past, and they expected him to come with judgment, but he didn't. He didn't come as an executioner, like the people that brought the woman who had been caught in adultery to him expected him to be. But that's not what he came to be. He didn't come to reward the Jews and destroy all their enemies. That wasn't the purpose for him coming this time, as many who were in Jerusalem expected him to do. But instead, he brought a salvation and a deliverance, good news for everybody, and with it, signs and wonders, and a triumph over disease, and a truth of freedom from demonic oppression. So what's not to be happy about? It was a great coming. What does the Bible say about the nature of his coming? I said all these things about what he came to do and didn't come to do. So let me, before I go on to tell you a story, let me just give you the verses that back up what I just said. John, in the 12th chapter of John, it tells us, Jesus speaking, as he's talking to his disciples, "I came as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." We were reading this as a family just the other night. Such a remarkable statement. He simply came to believe. You know, in the Old Testament, when a nation fell away from God, the plan was not that the nation was going to be redeemed, but the way God dealt with that in the Old Testament is the wicked nation was wiped out. That's how you made it pure. That's how you purified that region. In the New Testament, the wicked nation is shown the light so that all those who can see it are drawn to follow it. And that's the way that the wicked nation is made pure. In John chapter 3, it says, "God did not send his son..." We know this is 3:17, right after the famous John 3:16. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus' coming is quite different than the coming of the law. In the first chapter of John, it talks about what Jesus' coming means. And it distinguishes the coming of the law from the coming of Jesus, and it draws this contrast. It says, starting in verse 16, "And his fullness we have all received," his in this reference is Jesus, "and his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." It says, Moses came, he brought the law, but Jesus came, and he brought grace and truth. There's a difference. It's a contrasting statement between what Moses came to bring and what Jesus came to bring. And then he says, you haven't really seen God's nature yet. And this is in verse 18. You haven't really seen God's nature yet, but God's only begotten Son, Jesus, he's going to show it to us. It was shown to us and revealed to us in Jesus. So if you want to know the nature, you want to understand the nature of God, you don't look into the law, you look into the life of Jesus. Because he showed us the nature of God. In the Old Testament, when God came into the camp and the presence of God came into the camp, it was not a happy time. It was not a do not be afraid moment. They shook with fear. It says in Exodus 20 that they trembled and stood afar off, and they asked God not to let them not die. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came, it was a message of joy and of salvation to everyone who would listen to him. Let me just take the last few minutes in today to tell you the story. It's a happy story. It's the best, to me, it's the best of all stories. I did it, I don't remember if it was 1 year or 2 years ago, but when we did it before, it sounded more like a fairy tale. But as I was writing it, rewriting it for this year, it has a little bit more of a sci-fi twist. So it just goes to show that all the good stories are imitations of the one great story. And so just sit back and enjoy a good story. I call it the story of Christmas, but it goes way before it and it goes way after it. Because to understand what the beginning of the end meant, we have to see this in the context of the whole thing. That Christmas isn't that a baby came and was born. We aren't all excited about the baby. I mean, babies coming and being born is very exciting. It's always a miracle. But there's a reason why this particular one was important. And to understand it, we've got to go way back, long, long ago, in a place far, far away. I had to do that. In a different realm of time. It was outside of our universe. We understand all about timelines now, because we have, like, The Flash and other DC Comics and, you know, these other guys explain to us about things that are not in our timeline. This was outside of our time. There was God and his created beings that were with him. They were internal. We called them angels. They were with him. They were capable of incredible good. They had powers that we don't understand. They were capable of incredibly good things. But God made them with an unexpected ability. They actually had the ability to choose whether they would listen to him or not. And, you know, it's not the way, say, when a child makes a clay monkey. If he can't make that clay monkey do what he wants, he just rolls that clay monkey back into a ball and he can make himself a little clay cow or clay dog or whatever. But God didn't make these creatures that way. He made them with the actual ability to choose whether they would listen to him or not. And they were totally free and they could still be alive. They could get up and walk out the door, like the gingerbread man. Remember the gingerbread man? Didn't end so well for the gingerbread man. Well, some of these created angels didn't want to listen to him. And there was one important one who is the villain in our story. We call him Satan. Sometimes we call him the devil. Sometimes we call him the enemy. And he's the bad guy. He's selfish. He is manipulative. He is cruel. You really can't trust anything that he says. He was one of the most important of the angels before he turned against God. And he turned a bunch of the other angels against God too. And eventually about a third of them lined up with this rebellious angel. Now God is patient and he's merciful. But this was not acceptable. And he sent them out of heaven to make for themselves. They would not accept God as their ruler, and they would not get, because of that, they would not get to stay in the beautiful place that was the realm of God. Then sometime later, I don't really know how long, this great creator, which was outside of our time, lovingly made a perfect world, and he began the time that we understand. Imagine how our world must have been. A place that he called very good. It must have been really good. He made a garden in it. He made a beautiful place for his new created beings to live. And similar to the beginning of the story, God created eternal creatures that would last forever to be in this world and to take care of it. They would live forever on this and rule this new earth that he made. He also, similar to what he had done before, made them with the ability to choose to follow him or not. They could choose to do what he said. They could choose to not do what he said. Because beings that have a choice have the ability to truly love. Beings that can't choose don't really have the ability to truly, out of a free heart, love God. And he made us with the ability to really worship him, to love him. Similar to how to what had happened in heaven, this same cruel enemy came into the world and began to seduce them away. You see, angels have the ability to, what do you call it? They have a wormhole. They can do that too. They can shapeshift. They have somehow this wormhole thing that goes between the two universes. And they can get back and forth. And the devil can could come and he could tempt the new ones that God had made. And he came and he tempted these new creatures, these new men that God had put into the world, so that they began to listen to him. The devil seduced them away from obedience to their kind creator and convinced them to rebel too. Men then who were intended to live on the earth forever became destined to experience something new. Death. That is the final separation from God. When they died, they would live out the rest of their eternal lives in a dark and tormenting place where the goodness of God would never be seen. Because now they were not right with God, they had to be separated from the holy. Because God is patient and he's merciful, but he will not tolerate unholiness in his place. Because if he did, it wouldn't be a holy place anymore. Hope you like this story, but it meant something to me. This is a little side story. This is what holy and unholy, and how you can't have a holy place and bring something unholy into it. Pretend, if you will, that someone has a beautiful flower shop. And in this flower shop are all kinds of aromatic, that means good smelling, flowers. It's a beautiful place to be. And what is one of the greatest features of this is the wonderful smells you can get. You can go and you can get close to them and you can smell them. And into this shop of beautiful smelling flowers comes a little baby, and he loves to look at them, and it's wonderful, and he just enjoys it. But the baby does a stinky. And, you know, the flower shop is just not what it used to be. Now, we all love the baby, but if the baby's going to stay there with the stinky, then the nice-smelling flower shop isn't going to be a nice-smelling flower shop anymore. He is unholy because of something he did. Now, the terrible thing is he can't fix it himself. Somebody is going to have to fix it for him. But if you fix it, then he can come back. But if he's going to stay that way, he's going to have to go. Otherwise, it won't be holy anymore. This is very simple-minded, but heaven is holy. You can't bring the stinkies into heaven and it still be holy. That's just the way it is. It's the way that God made the world. There you go, and now you have a whole new way to think about holiness. So men did a stinky, and there was there's consequences to this. The man and his wife were put out of the beautiful garden. The world that the Creator made began to take on twisted and sinister characteristics that resembled the rebellious devil instead of the good father. Now, this didn't happen because the good father got suddenly creepy or cruel. This happened because the people on the earth decided to follow the devil rather than God, and they began to conform more to become like him. Like the angels of the other realm, they had chosen a new king, a cruel and a wicked one. And because they had done this because the enemy played a deceitful trick on them. So the devil became the one that everyone wanted to follow. And the king, the creator, the good father, did not stop them. Because love that is forced is not really love. And he made the people with an ability to be able to choose him or to not choose him. And the devil began his wicked and twisted work of pouring out afflictions and consequences of sin on their descendants and their children's children. And he taunted them all the time, whispering into their ears words like, "Isn't God cruel?" He doesn't care about you. Started out at the very beginning, curse God and die. Now, it appeared that men were doomed. Man would have to be destroyed. He was created to be an everlasting being to forever live with God, but he chose rebellion instead of obedience. He was still an eternal being. There would be some time in every one of their lives where their earthly bodies would separate from their spirits. And because they were not qualified to be in heaven with a holy God, they would be doomed to live in Satan's realm forever in torment without God. Then there came times of great battles throughout the old, I'll call them the ancient times. There were great battles. There were great prophecies. There were a great men of God, and there were men that were just as powerful that didn't follow God. There were great prophets who could understand the prophecies. There's these stories that we have of God sending messengers from his realm into ours that took 21 days to get through because of the battle with these angels against each other. As the great prophet Daniel prayed, he prayed, and there was a battle between the messenger of God and this evil one called the Prince of Persia. And finally, the great warrior from God, Michael, came and broke through, and the messenger could come. There were prophecies that were given that were mysterious, not understandable, and God would send a messenger, Gabriel. And there's a story about the great prophet Daniel as he stands by the river, and a voice comes out of nowhere and says, Gabriel, tell Daniel what the vision means. So there were angels that explained the prophecies, and there were prophecies that were mysterious, and there are prophecies of this great coming of a great deliverer that would come. And the wise men understood them. The prophets understood them. So this story wasn't over the greatest of stories. There was a plan to save the world. And all of the people that wanted to be saved, because the all-powerful Creator, the Creator of both man and the enemy, the devil, could have wiped out the devil with one stroke of his hand, but that isn't what he wanted to do. That wasn't his intention. The world was going to remain free, and he would do something that no one could have expected. He was going to make a way that man could be restored to their place, and then he would mount the battle against the devil using men at the front. He could have just done it himself, but he chose to put men at the front of the battle and then to give them the power of God to back them. He would defeat the rebellious and wicked ones with a simple army of passionate lovers of God who would know no fear, would stop at nothing, who would endure ridicule and prison, loss of reputation, loss of money, who would endure even loss of life in their fight for God, and who would know the power of God. And he would defeat the rebellious one through them. Well, how's he going to do this? He started out with something that no one expected. He became a man himself. The Son of God became a man himself. It was not as a shapeshifter would, that you brought that up. Shapeshifter just looks like him. But when you poke him, he bleeds green blood. Everybody knows the shapeshifters bleed green blood because they're not really the thing, they're something else. Right. This one, you poke him, he bleeds red. His friend dies, close friend dies, he cries because he feels the feelings that men feel. If his father tells him to do something, Heavenly Father tells him to do something, he doesn't want to do it. He feels temptation like men do because he was a real man. And he came as a real man who experienced real temptation for several reasons. He came for one reason, to show us what we were made to be like. I think that's one of the reasons why his life, when we look at it, is so exciting to us, is that I wish I could be like that, because there's something in us that knows that was what we were created to be like. So he lived here, and he was tempted by the devil just as men were tempted. He was attacked by the devil, and he was eventually nailed on the cross, carrying the sins of every man with him. as death touched the foundations of the earth. When this Son of God died, the earth shook. Graves were open and people came alive again. The sun itself turned dark for 3 hours. Incidentally, I don't think this was an eclipse, because eclipses are only last 7.5 minutes at the longest. It wasn't an eclipse. The sun turned dark for some reason for 3 hours. And the symbolic curtain separating the holiest place of the temple was split in half by the hand of God himself. When all this happened, the earth was kept in the dark for 3 nerve-wracking days, wondering what would happen next. And then came the resurrection, and everything was clear. Jesus had won the victory, and redemption was done. He was given his kingdom, and we, as many as would follow him, he invites everyone, were destined to follow him in a resurrection to a new body, just like he was resurrected. Now, the one who ruled the world was no longer the devil, but there was one that had taken over. And now the new ruler of the world was Jesus. And in heaven, he set up his new kingdom and invited us to become part of it. So now he is in heaven. That gentle baby that came to Mary is not a baby anymore. He's all grown up. That mortal-looking man that had to flee from the religious leaders during his ministry before his time came, he's not got a mortal-looking body anymore. That man that was on the cross, that was broken, that was bleeding, is not broken anymore. That dead man they put in the tomb is not dead anymore. He's alive, he's a great king, and he is coming back for us. And he left us here on the earth to continue the incredible advance of his kingdom, the works that he started in those little towns of Capernaum and Galilee and Judea. He left us to spread his kingdom throughout the world, to all the nations, and to spread it through the generations, through our children and our children's children. He left us here to break the chains of bondage, to set the captives free, and by bringing people into the kingdom of God, we break the power of the work of the devil wherever we encounter it. We, created beings, use the power of the same Holy Spirit that the anointed Jesus used against the works of the devil when he was here. And in the end, he's coming back to finish it all. And he will take us home. Whether we get to see him come, or we're already dead by the time he comes, we all get to go home with him. And then the Creator will deal the final blow. And make no mistake, when the Creator stands to his feet and shouts, there will be no more fight. It will all be over, like the little boy that wads the clay monkey into a ball. It's just done. And it will all be over, and we, his people, will be made like him. And the devil, our enemy, will be finally defeated, and we will not need to fight him anymore. And we, citizens in eternity in Christ's kingdom, will go and live with him in the castle that he prepared for us. Anyone can go. Anyone who will accept Christ as their king can go. And they will all live, as the end of the good stories say, happily ever after. Isn't that a good story? It's the story that all the good ones are imitations of. You know, Christmas is a time of generous giving, and it's only reasonable when we understand what Christ did for us, what is coming, the beginning of the end, what is coming meant. When we understand what he did for us, it's like the joy of the harvest. It makes us want to give gifts. And that's reasonable. At Christmas, we think about the gift God gave us. We think about the gifts that we give others. I invite you this Christmas to think about what gift we can give him. You know, he doesn't want our stuff, really. He's got all the stuff he needs. He doesn't want our money. What he wants is us.
He did all of what he did because he's a good father that wants his children to come home to him, wants his children to dedicate themselves to him. And he wants every piece of our life. And I guess at this Christmas time, I want to invite you to think of one other gift. What would you give to Christ that maybe you haven't given him yet? Are there any of those things that you've known he's been asking for a long time that you can just give him? You know, gifts you don't get back after you give them. you just give them and they're not yours anymore. Are there parts of our lives that he's been talking to us about for a long time that we can give to him? Or can we just revisit our own dedication, our own attitude in our hearts towards him as part of the gift, part of Christmas? I must invite you to make that part of your times this season. And with that, let's just close in a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of a dedication to him and ask that he receive it. Heavenly Father, you gave us the best gift that anyone could give. You gave us a hope, a destiny. When we had done things that made it impossible for us to spend any time in the holy place of God, you made a way for us to get there. You made it possible. We thank you. Your coming was the beginning of all of that. Set it all into motion. Made it all come, start to be real. Thank you, Father. Father, just this morning, we just dedicate ourselves to you. You have us, all of us. What we dreamed we would become, we give to you. And ask you to let us become what you destined us to be. We give you our feelings about what we like to do and what we don't like to do. We give you all of our rights for peace and quiet, for time alone, for our rights to anything in this world. We give it to you that you would bless us with your generosity. We give you all of our things that we own, that you may use them for your glory. We give you all of our time and ask that you would bless the things that we do as we dedicate what we do to you. Father, I pray you would bless every family this season and the celebrations that they have and the time they spend with maybe friends or relatives they don't see very often. I pray you would bless their conversations. You would bless their times. That we would be a light to them that we don't see very often. That we would be a light to them, bring joy to them, because you have so filled us with it. Father, I pray you would bless this time of fellowship that we have and this time of fellowship this evening that we have together, that it would all bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.